Luke chapter 15. One of the things that happens to us sometimes as preachers is you preach passages a bunch of times and everybody's preached on it, so you feel like you're going to be accused of being lazy if you preach a passage you've preached before. But some passages need to be preached more than once.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but I think I may have grown a smidgen. They don't mean to me now what they did a long time ago. And I looked at this, I realized that it's Mother's Day, and I'm trying to sort of take that idea or that thought. And although the mother is not mentioned in this passage, I thought to myself how the mother must have felt. So I want to sort of take that, and then I want to kind of make us the female in the passage, if it were to be there, as the church, and ask this question: would it bother you if the prodigal went to the far country? Would it bother you if they got out, if they quit, if they gave up? I heard a preacher say, and I said, years ago when I didn't have any better sense, I said, well, I would rather wear out than rust out. And after it was over and was driving back after the meeting, the old preacher grabbed me by the lapel like he did oftentimes. He rolled that lapel around his fist like that, and he pulled me real close and he said, either way, you're still out. You know, I don't think we realize how close we are to getting out. Luke chapter number 15, the Bible says, a certain man had two sons, verse 11. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Father, I'd ask now your blessings upon what we're about to undertake to do. We realize the seriousness of it. In spite of many distractions and other things, the work must continue. We'd ask now for supernatural unction from the Holy Ghost that even if this were to be the last message preached, that it would be something that came from heaven and not from the lips of a man. Please help, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. I read through early this morning, sometime after 4, the account again in all of the Gospels of the crucifixion. When you come down to the Gospel of the book of John, and an interesting thing is there, Mary is there in the other ones, but in this case, John is tasked with the responsibility of taking care of his mother, of Jesus' mother. He looks down from the cross, and he says to his mother, woman, behold thy son, and then he says to John for him to behold his mother, and he gives him the responsibility to take care of his physical mother in a spiritual sense. That's a pretty grave responsibility that even we as a church has, not just a pastor, but we as a church have the responsibility of taking care of people that no longer have somebody to take care of them. Probably when these individuals came here to this particular thing, we know the whole story, to listen to Jesus preach. He's giving all the lost sheep and the lost coin, and now he's going to talk about the lost son. And we know from the study of the passage, it's about the father. We know that he's shooting at the Pharisees through the side door. I clearly understand doctrinally where the passage fits. But the thing seems to run much deeper. It is probably one of the most preached subjects and one of the most preached passages in the entire Bible. I think that is because we have the tendency to know that in and each and every one of us is a prodigal. That says, you know what, I've had enough now. I've earned whatever I'm going to earn. I don't care. I'm done. I'm through. I'm finished. I'm out. I've had it. Give me the portion and I'm leaving. And then waste what we've already laid up in heaven and just waste it and waste the rest of our life and testimony on whatever the reason was he left. Listen, the Bible doesn't say why he left. The Bible just said that he left. The Bible doesn't say, you know, well, hey, I heard about the far country. I want to go out there and spend it. We usually spin it that way simply because it feeds into our, well, the only reason for to leave is because you love the world more than you love. Well, you can say that sometimes, but most of us as Bible believers do not leave because of the world. We usually leave because of something else. I wondered as I looked over this passage today, I wonder how much prodigal there is in me. First of all, I'm a little bit selfish when it comes to reading the Bible. I really do read it and think of myself as the prodigal. And I see myself as the prodigal most times I see myself as the elder brother. I see myself at times as this individual who thinks because I have stayed in the Father's house that I deserve some sort of appreciation or recognition because, of, after all, I mean, I've been here. I never left. I never did anything. I mean, hey, he left and went to the far country. You already got your portion, and his portion would have been twice as much as the prodigal because he was the elder brother. So he's been allowed the privilege of not sullying his life on the outside, but man, he's made a mess on the inside. I see myself oftentimes as, how come they're all the big fuss about the prodigals and not the ones that are staying back here and doing all the stuff? Might I remind you that at the end of this passage, when we get there in just a few minutes, it won't be long today. I know you have reservations and things to do, and I'll do my best to be respectful of that, not to restrain you unintentionally. But can I say this to you? At the end of the passage, the prodigal is in the house with the father, but the elder brother is outside the house, even though he had been in the house the entire time the prodigal was gone. But I got to reading the passage, and I thought to myself, how that mother's heart must have broken when dad came in and said, remember our youngest boy? The one who we thought was going to go to college, graduate, run the family business. Remember? Yes, whatever the dreams were. Yeah, I remember. Where is he? Is he out in the field? No. You heard us Forreston arguing the other night. Yeah, what was that all about? He said he wanted his inheritance. He's leaving. He's had it. He's done. He's through. I thought to myself, the mom can't leave. What's she going to do? I mean, she has to be taken care of by the father. The elder brother is still there. There's obviously some servants there. Life has to go on. But I bet you it was different for that mother from that day forward. And the thought struck me, is it different for you when they leave? Do you like it when they get out? Even if they're getting out for the wrong reason. Well, he's going to the far country. Typical of us would be independent Baptists. We're Bible believers. Separate from them that they may be ashamed. So, hey, they're going to the far country. Oh, well, they have no business going out there. They have no business getting involved in those things. They have no business being around that kind of stuff. If that's what he wants to do, that's fine and dandy. I didn't ask you any of that stuff. All of that is 100% true. But let me ask you this. Does it bother you that they left? And I thought to myself, we've had some people leave, and sometimes you think, well, you know, hey, they needed to leave. Yeah, okay, fine. Maybe even doctrinally they needed to leave. Maybe even because of some problem that they had. Maybe so. Maybe they needed to, but does it bother you that they left? Sometimes when we're proven wrong and we're proven right and they're proven wrong, it doesn't bother us at all because it's like, hey, tried to tell you. They wouldn't listen. And I got to thinking to myself this, I wonder if it bothers Jesus. I got to read in my Bible and I found out a couple of things. He gives me warnings in the last days in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. He tells me not to quench the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter number 4, he tells me not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So obviously sometimes things we do bother him. I wonder if I have the proverbial mind of Christ when my attitude is, well, okay, so what? Big deal, they're gone. I got to go on. Yeah. Yeah. But does it bother you that they went on? Not, you know what, now we have a great illustration of somebody who left the Lord and left the church and they've gone out and living in the world now and they're doing things and see, that's what happens when you get away. And what I began to do was two things. Number one, does it bother you? Meaning me. Number two, do you think you would never leave? I've been here 29 years this year. That sounds like insurance. Or for some of you, you're like, well, that's arrogance. He's just bragging. No, 29 years has just literally gone by like that. I'm not using that because seniority means anything. I'm simply saying I've been here 29 years. I've been here longer than some people have been around. That's what happens as you get older. That just happens. You're just here. I came here to stay here. We started it to intended for it to go on. But sometimes we develop the mentality, oh, I would never go prodigal, or even worse yet, I would never be the elder brother and look down my nose at all the prodigals that left. It is almost if to me in the passage as if the elder brother is glad the prodigal was gone because now he gets all his time in the light. Right. That's what it began to look like to me. And I began to think to myself, wow, you're pretty sure of yourself. And some things began to happen. And I began to realize, like David said, there's but a step between me and death. I began to realize, hey, there's no guarantee that something doesn't trip my trigger today. There is still enough of the old nature in me that says, you know what? You can have it. You think it's all that in a bag of chips? You can have it. And the Lord said, my, little prodigal inside you there. Well, Lord, I haven't. Oh, and you all have the other side. You're schizo. You have the prodigal on one side, which is just as bad as the elder brother on the other side. One of them just looks better and stays around longer. He is just upset because he hadn't left. And I'm like, yeah, right, I am schizo. I'm nuts. You would think after the amount of years I've been saved now, this year, 54 years. Please forgive me for using personal illustrations. I find that in this because the story is personal to me. One of the things is that at times we preach the prodigal as if, look at the prodigal. I'd never do that. I'd never go to the far country. I don't know what tripped the prodigal's trigger, but I do see some frustration and some anger in there. He does seem to become very demanding. He does come to the father and say, hey, you're going to give it to me. And by law, the father had to give it to him. And so he gave it to him. I definitely see on the part of the elder brother some bitterness because he thinks the prodigal is being rewarded for coming home and he never should have left. And he says in that, you never did this for me, you never did this for me, you never did this for me. And I've been right here. Sound familiar?
Yes, sir.
Both characters. You say, well, what about Jesus in there? There's so much in me, he ain't got much room to work. And look what he's got to work with. Listen, I'm saying this to you as an older man. I'm saying this to you that after being saved 54 years, that I have not yet attained, I haven't eradicated the prodigal or the elder brother. And if it's in me, I'm just saying, just as a suggestion, is it possible that that's in you today? Say, well, it's Mother's Day. I'm going to get to the come home part in a minute. The sentimental tear in your eye. Oh, we should do that kind of deal. But just before we get there, it requires for each of us to be able to take a long look on the inside. And when I do, I don't like what I see. Overconfident that I'll never leave. I remember years ago making this stupid statement. I will never quit. I preached a whole message on I'll never quit. And the Lord said, really? Just suppose I turn the devil loose on you, Job. Yeah. And you're falsely accused and unappreciated, Job. How about that? Are you sure you'd never quit? You'd quit your regular job. Why wouldn't you quit that job? Lord, no. Serving you is all I'm in here for. Okay, you better keep your shield of faith up. You better be careful. You say, why? Because the devil don't have to read your mind. He sees how you respond to certain things, and he knows how to trip your trigger. Tough, rough, I don't know, mean, hard, harsh, and still have feelings. The next thing you know, I'm the one standing in the Lord's office saying, give me the portion that falleth to me. I'm out. I'm done. I know Mom is sitting at the table. We'll get to her in a second. She's not mentioned in the passage because Mom in the passage is not vocal. Mom in the passage must be talking to someone else that's not mentioned because there's no conversation with her and anybody else. How many moms do I know that pray for their kids that have gone prodigal and their elder brothers alike? And Mom is like, it's my kid, I love her. It's my kid, I love him. I'm sorry they went out there, that's my grandkid. I still love him. I still care about him. Surely somebody probably came into that mom and said, hey, did you see what your kid posted? No, I don't have all those things. Oh, well, here, let me be the intermediator to make sure that you know what they're doing. Thank you. I appreciate knowing all that stuff. My imagination was already running. Now I'm wide open. Appreciate you letting me know. I was just curious, and why was it that you had to let me know what they were doing in the pig pen? What was the benefit to me that helped me? Because I can't go to the pig pen to get them. If I could, I would. Maybe Mom gets an email and says, hey, saw your prodigal today. Man, he is living it up, having the time of his life. You know he hadn't darkened the doors of a church in a long time. Thank you. Appreciate that. Well, you know, when he was coming up, we tried to tell you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Appreciate it. I understand you know everything about my kids. I understand you. You know what it's like from the time they were born till now. I get it that you know them so well. Thank you. And Mom prays on and continues at night. Now, I would be willing to bet now Mom and Dad are beginning to struggle, not because they don't love each other, but because their hearts are broken over the prodigal. You know what often happens when a prodigal leaves? There comes the blame game. Dad blames Mom, Mom blames Dad, and the truth of the matter is it's on the prodigal, it ain't on either of them. But we got to find somebody to blame, and it can't be the kid's fault. No, it's the kid's fault. Moms and dads make mistakes. I don't know if you know that yet, and for those of you that have young children, you may not be able to admit you make mistakes yet. You wait a little bit later, and you realize, I would have done that differently. Generally speaking, you're a better grandparent than you are parent, unless your grandkids are brats. Maybe you don't have grandkids that are brats. They're not when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. But when they get on up and start thinking for themselves, they can break your heart.
Yep. Amen.
And they're out. And it seems that we're more interested in letting everybody know that they're out than we are the fact that it doesn't seem to bother us that they're out. Mom watches the candle flicker at the table, reads her Bible looking for answers and can't find anything. Occasional news report comes across, maybe gives her a little glimmer of hope that maybe things are going to get a little better, and it's literally a seesaw of emotion. We saw him the other day. How was he doing? He looked really good. He looks like he's been eating pretty good, and he looked like he was walking straight. I mean, oh man, and every little tiny, infinitesimally small smidgen of good news is like, oh, they're turning the corner. They're coming back, everything. Okay, good. Sorry, false alarm. Saw him laying in the gutter the other night after a big party. Yeah, you should see the selfies. I don't want to. Elder brother, I'm sure, would come in, probably exhibit himself in the conversation along the way. Wouldn't you imagine? The elder brother comes to the table. Mom, Dad, what are y'all upset about? Well, you know, oh, you worried about him again? I mean, he's gone. Get over it. Suck it up. What's the problem? He's out of here. He made his decision. You did right by him. What about me? Son, we're glad you're here. We appreciate it. Where are you getting this? Out of the passage. Mom has to deal with both. She loves them both equally. The passage doesn't say anything about dad not loving him equally. The Lord shows us in the passage that the dad follows the law. He gives out the proper amount of inheritance. There's no indication at all that there is any disparaging remarks one way or the other. But in the context, it seems probably that that elder's kind of like, well, I'm still here. Yeah, but the truth of the matter is you don't want to be. You're just too scared to leave. Are you hearing me? Do you think that mom and dad's heart would have broke any less if the elder had left and become prodigal number two? You know what the temptation is? Can I tell you? When the prodigal gets all the attention, then the elder brother thinks, well, you know what? I'll just do what the prodigal does, and that way I'll get the attention. Even if it's the wrong attention, at least I'll get attention. And days pass on. Had to have been months, I would imagine. An occasional news report, and the father, I think, is praying on a daily basis. I think the mom is praying on a daily basis. You say, well, I think the mom is dead. Okay, well, I'm just preaching a Mother's Day message, and I'm just saying, I happen to know of more mothers' hearts that seem to break than fathers. I happen to know of more grandmothers' hearts that break than granddaddy's hearts that break. I happen to know of more praying mothers than I do praying fathers. Today's Mother's Day. I said to me, if I were the prodigal's mother, would I pray as the prodigal's mother must have prayed? Would I care that he was gone? Give me just a minute and I'll explain. Number one, would I care that he was gone because I was worried about my reputation? Or number two, would I care that he was gone because I was concerned about his relationship with the Father? I would hope that it's the second one. But I'm going to err on the negative side this morning. Imagine that. And I'm going to say it would probably depend on where I was in my own personal life at the time as to how I felt about it when he left. Because I let circumstances control how my relationship with the Lord is at the time. Is this making any sense to you? The prodigal can leave sometime, Miss Barbara. You know what it's like? Oh, well. And other times they leave and it's like, what are people going to say? I think when I get information, when people give me information and tell me things about stuff going on in my family or whatever, whether you know or don't know, it really doesn't matter. You can find out. It's all out there. I think that the Lord does that sometimes to say, well, are you really dead? And I'm like, nope, I can tell you now I'm not. Because even though I don't agree with what they're doing, when you tell me about it, it sure does make me want to smack you in the head. In the name of Jesus. I know I'm not supposed to be a brawler or a striker. But it's always some Pharisee that's letting me know. I'm just letting you know where they are. Now you know what I'm really saying is, my kids never did that. My grandkids, they never did that. So it really isn't about them. You're now just aiming that at me like, you must have done something wrong. I'll concede I must have done something wrong. But at some point, they had to deal with the Lord, and now it's on them. Oh, it's so easy to say, isn't it? But man, is that a hard pill to swallow. Don't you still love them? Nah, I don't care. Who cares if they're gone? More room for me. Whatever. Build a bridge, get over it. Oh, okay. No problem. He built a bridge in the form of a cross. And he allowed me and you to walk over him to get to the Father. Because he wanted you to come back. Years ago, Luther and Zwingli were having a huge doctrinal argument. And they were butting heads consistently over a very important matter. The argument got so heated that Zwingli got up and told Luther, Martin Luther, he said, I got to go outside and pray and get my head together. And he walked out, and the story is told, the illustration, obviously I was not there. He walked out there, and as he stood there gazing upon the mountainside there, he began to notice that here comes an old goat that's walking up that path. And here comes a young goat. I'm sorry, walking down the path, and here comes a young goat. He's going up the path. And Zwingli forgot all about his argument with Luther. He thought, this is going to be good because that path is too narrow. So you know what happens when two goats come together? They back off and they butt it out until they're done. And then whoever knocks whoever else off the mountaintop, then the other one goes and does whatever. So he thought, well, sure as the world, here's what's fixing to happen. Young goat, old goat, we're going to see which one of them winds up winning. And all of a sudden, he said, the strangest thing in the world happened. The old goat laid down. The young goat walked over his back. And the old goat got up and shook off like that and continued on down the pathway. And with that, Zwingli walked into Luther and said, I need to reconsider my position. You're saying, oh, you're just saying, I'm saying, which one's more like Jesus? I'm saying, I find out I'm not as spiritually mature as the old goat. I'd rather stand butt heads. Maybe not you. And time goes on. Occasional news flash, you catch him on a selfie every now and then, you hear something on social media about him, maybe he even grabs the headlines, he's the new man on campus, he's the big guy, and all that kind of stuff, and as the world sees, for the moment, he is a big success. Now, he's gone from the Father's house, but guess what he is saying? Hey, I'm a success, I don't need the Father's house. And for just a moment, it's kind of like, well, maybe he doesn't. Looks like he's doing pretty good, spending his inheritance, but it looks like he's making it. I mean, the world is saying, look at him. He is successful. It was good for him to get out. I don't think the Father at any moment stopped and said, I'm glad he's out. Look how successful he is. I think all he did was pray that much more. Well, you know the story better than I do, probably. It's not long before the money wears out. And then he begins to realize that his friendship is a fair weather friendship with the people. And as long as he's facilitating them and giving them what they want, they can be friends. But when push comes to shove, if he can't do nothing for them, they did the exact same thing to him that he did to the Father. You can't take care of us anymore. We're out of here. And his friends dump him. And you look at him now, boy, his clothes are tattered and torn. They were the finest of threads. They've lasted a long time. They got holes in them now. He doesn't even have a place to hang them anymore. He has no more closet. He has no more suitcase. He's not staying at the Ritz. He's not staying at all these other places, the Marriott with all the stars behind it and everything. All of a sudden, he has nowhere to stay. I mean, he has literally become a street urchin. And all of a sudden, his pack's gotten smaller. His pack's gotten smaller. And the extra shoes are gone now. And the extra clothes are gone. And he's down maybe to one suit of clothes. And he's starving to death, and he shows up on the back door of one of his girlfriends, and he says, hey man, can you let me in? Give me a peanut butter sandwich. They're like, oh, you stink. Get away from me. Get, I don't want nobody to see me with you. Get out. Go away. Get away from me. You're no good to me anymore. Get out. I've got all of you. I've got all out of you I can get out of you. Get out. Yeah. I don't need you. Go away. Yeah. Yeah. Just a piece of trash. And goes by a pig farm. He looks over there. Those pigs have that head down in that mud and how they'll do. And they're rooting around in there. And they're picking up anything and everything on the ground. And boy, they're just as happy and they're just as fat. And his stomach growls. And he says, I'd eat pig's food right now if I could get away with it. And the guy comes out and says to him, what are you doing? And he said, I was just wondering if maybe I could catch some hog food. And he said, not unless you feed them first. That's about all you're good for now is feeding hogs. Well, yeah, the prodigal got what's coming to him. That's not the message. Does it bother you that the prodigal is feeding pigs? Sad story. Not just on the part of the prodigal. The story is intended to say to the Pharisees, it doesn't bother you that your nation is headed to the pig pen. All you care about is another ring on your robe. Some more philanthropies for people to recognize. That's what he's doing. Well, watch, the story's almost over. It's a simple story. He sits there one day and he's gotten tired of the stench. He's gotten tired of the smell. I call it the character of the prodigal. He looks at that thing and he makes the hardest trip that any of us will ever make. You say, what was it, going back to the Father? Mm-mm. Coming to himself. That's the longest, hardest trip any of us will ever make. That's the trip I made this morning on prayer. And everything. With all supplication in the prayer. In the Spirit. Praying always for all saints. Took my spiritual temperature pretty quick. I was a few degrees below freezing. And I was supposed to preach today. Supposed to be hyper spiritual. Had a few hours yesterday to study. Kept getting distracted by things, stuff. Just stuff. Just, oh, insurmountable. He came to himself. What'd you learn this morning, preacher? Well, I learned. That's a hard trip to make when you realize you're the problem. That was a tough one.
Amen.
Hard trip to realize you've been eating pig's food and gotten accustomed to it. Tastes pretty good when you're out of fellowship. A fella told me one time, he said, man, if you ever had beer, man, you'd always want a beer. Well, I'm glad to say, please don't take this and I'm trying to be a jerk. I'm glad to say I didn't ever have that. That's one of the few things I didn't do. But the way that it looks to me just does not look like it would taste good. And if that's what you want to do, that's, you know. But to me, it's like, I kind of associate things with my eyes. Come on, loosen up a little bit. I mean, I was raised around cows and horses, and I'm like, I've seen that before. Now they got it canned and chilled. It's kind of like, no, thank you. You can can it and chill it all you want to. I mean, you can put chocolate over manure. It's still manure.
Yeah.
Oh, but look at it. It looks so much better. M&M's melt in your hand. I began to realize, I'm out of the Father's house. I'm on the way out the door, and I don't even realize it. He said, I'm tired of eating this. Watch his response. You know it. There's plenty of bread in the Father's house. But look at the difference. I can't play the son card anymore. I'm not worthy to be a son. I claimed my inheritance, lost it all. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to come back better than I left as a servant. What? You were like number three in charge. You're a son. It's dad, elder brother, you. Elder brother dies, you ascend to the throne. Yeah, whatever. I'm a servant. A servant? Yeah. Because in type, he's like Christ. He's, again, he's side door in the Pharisees. He's saying, your problem is you don't want to serve. Your problem is that you want to be on top. The Lord said that he made himself lower than the angels, and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he made himself a little lower than the angels and became a what? A servant. So the Lord says the epitome of success for us is to be a son. No, he said, I'm God's son. I came down here to serve. Wow. And I'm like, wait a minute. Don't you earn rank or something around here? The Lord's like, yeah. The longer you're in, the lower you go. This isn't politics. It's not modern business. You don't even get a step raise for seniority. Really? You don't get that. The higher you go, the lower you think you are. The longer you're in, the more you do. Oh, man. I'm looking at the elder brother and I'm thinking, yeah, no wonder he's mad. Because the younger brother learned the lesson that the elder brother never learned. You know what he learned from the pig pen? I'm not even worthy to be a son.
Yeah.
I just want to be a servant, but I want to be in the right house with my father. Would not preacher tell us the rest of the story? Okay, all right, I'm getting there. I think mom cooked dinner every night. I think mom, knowing moms, set an extra plate every night, thinking maybe tonight he'll come home. Boys have a way of showing up at eating time. That's how boys are. Girls are like, no, I had a lettuce sandwich, two pieces of lettuce and some air, and I'm good. Boys are like, yeah, man, You wait till that one grows up. He'll have hollow legs. He will be like, Mom, where's dinner? He will be gone all day, and dinner time's kind of like, hey, what's for dinner? Well, we're getting pizza. That's for me. What are y'all eating? That's boys. Gallon of milk, it's kind of like, yeah, one for me, and y'all better get another gallon for you. That's boys. They got like hollow legs. I think she sets that table every night. I think it must have irritated the stew out of the older brother. And I think mom, being mom, would have said, honey, now if that was you, we'd be doing the same thing. Yeah, and he's thinking, well, that ain't me. What are you doing for me? Oh, I don't know. You're still eating.
Yeah, amen.
You still got a roof over your head. You're still getting the inheritance when the time comes to you. It's all yours, right? I mean, right? You know what? The truth of the matter is the elder brother could not wait for the daddy to die. Because the elder brother said, as soon as we can get rid of that log jam, I can run this like it ought to be run. Well, the prodigal's gotten up out of the pig pen now. In my eyes, it's 12 o'clock. It's hot noonday. He gets up, man. He is covered in mud, and that mud begins to dry on the way back to the house. He begins to come back there, and you know how the story is told. Probably everybody that's been around is trying to keep him there. I don't think they are. I think they're goodbye, good riddance. I think it's the same way as before. I don't think he's interested in going back to the pig pen. I think he's saying, I'm done. I'm out of here. I don't think anybody's saying, oh, no, come back. They have already gotten rid of him. They're done with him. Nobody wants him now. But mama and daddy still want him to come home. He crests the hill as that sun sets. The smell of beef stew or lamb stew is beginning to waft its way out across the field. The servants are sitting down and breaking bread and praying, and the table's set, and the old man's looking out as he always did every evening across there. I wonder if today will be the day. His heart begins to sink just like the sun every day. Because you know what he wants? You say for the prodigal to get right, for the prodigal to come home.
Yeah.
I think it bothered him. I think it bothered the Lord that his chosen people didn't want him. And one day here comes a broken and now emaciated man who has come to himself and realizes, I should have never left. And the place I thought was a prison was actually a place of protection. I should have never left. Wasted my substance on something that didn't last. Cheap thrill. Well, the father runs down, sees his son, hugs him, kisses him, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, robe on him, you know the story. And he walks and his countenance is lit up so much you wouldn't even have to have a candle at the dinner table. Where do you think mama was? Well, she's already dead. She's not missing. Oh, okay. All right. But suppose she was there. What do you think she would have done. I'll close with this illustration I've told some of you before. There's an old woman up in Alabama, Bruton, Alabama. Back in those days, there was a whole lot of cornfields and a whole lot of small sharecropper farms and things like that. It wasn't what it is now. Outside of Montgomery, Calera, Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, all those, the steel factories and all that, Calera was a little small train whistle stop that was in the area. Montgomery was beginning to go and things like that. Bruton, Alabama was outside that, still very much a farming community. There's an old woman there whose husband had died and she had two sons. Not twins, an elder and a younger. And there was a preacher that was there preaching a revival meeting, and the pastor there, as was customary in those days, said, "Hey, preacher, could you do me a favor? Could maybe you come out with me to go see Mama Swan? And she's got a couple of boys and just want to go out and encourage her a little bit and things like that. Now, if you'd like to go," he said, "sure, I'll go with you." And the next morning, about 10 o'clock, the story is told, they lit out. Down those old dusty roads, down they went through the back streets and across the cornfields and stuff, and row after row after row of corn and soybeans and cotton and things like that, and across that farming country. A little small house sits back up on the hill there, pulled off into that driveway and tailed all the way down there past the farming equipment that was detached and laying on the sides of the road up there for them to pick up on the way back, and pulled up into that thing and that little small shack up there, and the preacher goes up and the screen door is open, the back door is open, no air conditioning, just the wind going back and forth through there. Taps on the door and says, "Mama Swan, Mama Swan, it's the preacher." She comes to the door, heavy set woman, an apron on her, and got her pair of glasses on. She takes her glasses down and lets them swing from the chain that was around her neck there. And she looks at her, she says, "Well, hey, preacher, how are you today?" He said, "I'm fine." He said, "This is a brother that's here preaching with us, and just thought maybe you might like to come by and talk to you for a while." She says, "Well, preacher," she said, "I tell you what I'd like for you to do, it's about lunchtime." She said, "My two boys, they're out in the field. And since their daddy died, they ain't been back to church. They don't care nothing about it. They don't want nothing to do with the Lord. They'll be coming in for dinner here shortly." That's what they call lunch in Alabama, dinner. My dad happened to be that other preacher. I got to tell you, I'm really grateful for my mom and dad, and I'm glad they didn't quit. Lord knows they had plenty of chances to, and plenty wanted them to, but I'm glad they didn't quit.
Amen.
And that young preacher said, "I'll go down there," and he went down there, and he said, "I know a little bit about farming and things like that." He said, "Maybe I could talk to him," and he went down that old dirt path, and it peeled off over this way to go over. He told the story to the outhouse, you'd call it a porta-johnny nowadays. Down there across into where the hay barn is, where they would pull the tractor and change their equipment and stuff out. And he got down in there just about the time that John Deere pulled in. Diesel smoke filled up that hay barn right quick, and he looked up there at a young man sitting above him now, and he was a tall man. He was taller than I am, and he looks up at that young man and says, "Hey there, young man, how are you doing?" He said, "You must be," and called him by name. And he said, "No, that's my brother. What do you want?" And he said, "I'm a preacher. I'm here visiting such and such a church. I don't care nothing about church." He said, I understand. I'm not here to talk to you about church." He said, "I just thought I might share a couple of things with you if you give me just a minute or two." Real kind, real courteous to him. And guy said, "Well, I got to go catch dinner." He said, "Well, your mama told us she was making dinner. She would have it ready for you. Chicken and biscuits, English creamed English peas," he said. "So just ask me maybe if I could spend a couple minutes with you." He said, "Well, hurry up, I'm busy." Took off that old cowboy hat, mopped that sweat off of his brow, sat down there by that John Deere tractor on a part of a tire that was still there. My dad said, "Listen, let me just tell you a couple of things here about what Jesus Christ has done for me." And he began to give him the gospel. Interwoven through his own personal testimony of how he got saved and how God had dealt with him and stuff. And to make the very, very long story short, he finally said, "Listen, I don't know why it is you don't want to go back to church. I'm sure losing your daddy had to be a hard thing. But there's no sense in you losing your soul because you're upset because your daddy's gone. Wouldn't you at least consider where you're going to spend eternity?" And he said that boy took that hat off again and he mopped his brow with that red bandana and he said, "Well, I reckon you're right, preacher. I guess I ought not let that keep me from going to heaven." They got right there by that John Deere tractor, still hot from being out in the sun and that dust and all over it. And that boy trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
Just about that time, his younger brother came walking in from the field. And they got up and the brother looked down at him and he said, "What are you doing, praying?" And he said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am." He said, "Yeah, well, whatever." And he said, "Hey, preacher, will you talk to him like you talk to me?" And he said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." He said, "Tell him what you told me." 15 minutes or so, he talked to him. Brother standing right there next to him. And he said, "I guess you're right." And he got down there by that same tractor and asked the Lord to save him. My dad said, "Well, boys, I think we're about to have the best dinner you've ever had." "Oh, Mama knows how to cook, man. We're having fried chicken, cream peas, and biscuits. Boy, it's going to be something." He said, "Yeah, but I think it's going to taste different now." And he said, "Not only that," he said, "I really think your mama is going to sure appreciate this dinner more than she ever has before."
Yep.
He fell in behind those two big old hulk of men there, walked up that pathway, and those two boys came in, and that spring on that screen door screeched as it opened, as they do back in those things, just like that. "Come on in," they said, "preacher, come on in." In my mind's eye, there's a cast iron skillet there. There's grease is popping all over the place, and chicken legs and breasts and thighs that are cooking, and biscuits just came out of the oven, brushed with butter all over them. English peas sitting on the table with mashed potatoes, big glob of butter sitting in the top of it. Chicken gravy right here. Iced tea. Sweat coming off the glass. Apple pie sitting in the winter, cooling. Ice cream in the freezer. Getting hungry. My dad said he stopped for just a minute and he thought they'd say something, you know, and they were kind of shy, kind of embarrassed. She kind of knew. She's standing there, he said, in her apron with her glasses and the little thing hanging glasses down on her nose. You could see where she'd shoved them up with that dough and stuff on her flour on her hands, little flour stuff on her face there. And she kept squinching them up on her nose like that. And finally she just knocked them off and she said, "What?" And my daddy said, "Why don't you tell your mama boys. And he said, almost in unison, but it sounded like a choir of angels, they said, "Mama, we just got saved."
Amen.
He said, it scared the preacher who was in the front room. It scared him slapped to death. He said, because Mama Swan, who was an older woman by now, screamed like a Comanche Indian and threw flour all over the creation. And he said she was, "Well, glory. Well, glory. Well, glory. Well, glory." Said she was just going around. She thought she was going to spin her. If she'd have been going the other way around, she'd have spun herself in the ground. And you said she'd run up there and she'd hug one of them. Oh, I'm just so glad. I'm just so glad. And then she'd spin around and she'd go hug the other one. And they'd say, "Mama, let's eat. Let's stop all the hugging. Let's eat." And they sat down at the table. And of all the stories, hundreds of them that my dad told, that was one he told on a regular basis. Because the mama was bothered that her boys weren't where they ought to be. And the Lord said, "How about you, boy? Does it bother you? Does your heart break? Do you weep over them? Do you pray for them? Do you want to see them come home, or are you glad they're gone?" So I had to get out of the pig pen this morning. My pig pen's different than yours. It's still just as dirty. I didn't go the way of the world to get there. but I went a different way than the Lord did. And the Lord said, are you glad they're gone? Yeah, they're trouble. That's why I brought them there. That's why people come to hospital. They're messed up. You think you'd be a doctor? You couldn't be a doctor. You couldn't handle it because all that comes is broke people. Yeah. Messed up people. You couldn't be a psychiatrist. You're dealing with nuts all the time. Ask you a question. Mama Swan's gone on to be with the Lord now. And this morning I was thinking about the story and I thought to myself, she got there before my dad. Now I know when he got there, she wasn't up there cooking chicken and biscuits. But I just thought when the gates opened up there, if Mama Swan wasn't standing there and saying, I sure am glad you went after my prodigals. I reckon they'll be arriving here any time. At least I know they're coming home one day to the right place. Because ultimately, that's all that matters. Does it bother you that they're out? Don't you want to see them get to the right place? Well, preacher, people are jerks. Amen. World would be a great place, preacher, if it wasn't for people. Yeah. And the Lord died for people. The likes of me and you. Well, people have hurt me. And I guarantee you, you've hurt people the same way you've been hurt. Oh, not me. You're another part of the story I don't have time to get into. Fixing to let you go. Going to say a prayer. I might even say a blessing for those of you that are fixing to go eat. It's right to pay respect for your mom. Thank God if you got a good one. Really, thank God if you got a good one. If you don't, pray for her. At least you're here because she birthed you. And you get to spend eternity, even if she wasn't fit to raise a cat, you get to spend eternity with Jesus because you're here because of her. You can at least be thankful for that. But I want you to ponder this morning, and I'm not going to give an invitation. I just want to ask you this question. Does it bother you that the prodigal left the house?